listening to What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45, morning worship at 11 o'clock a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, visit our website at orlandobiblechurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and with me in the studio today is Robert Ward. Hello, Robert.
How are you doing, Pastor?
I'm doing fantastically well. Thank the Lord, only because of the Lord. My cup runneth over, always. And child of God, you know that's true of yourself because of the amazing grace of God, the mercy of God. We thank God for all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. I hope that we're growing the way that we should, that we're being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God so that He can continue to refine the dross and to point out the areas in our lives that we need to confess if it's sin, and that we become more like Christ for His honor and for His glory. And so, child of God, we appreciate you taking time out of your day today to tune in to the broadcast. Robert, we realize that everyone listening just might not be a believer, and so we don't want to lose sight of that. We don't want to take that for granted. Mm-hmm. And so oftentimes we'll begin a program, or even during the program, give a clear presentation of the gospel, the grace of God. And so a lot of people might ask, what is the gospel? And there's a lot of different gospels out there, aren't there, Robert? There are gospels that are false, counterfeit, that are contrary to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We know that the Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.
Amen.
To the Jew first, also to the Greek. And so, Christian, I trust that you are giving people the gospel. Of course, when we preach Christ crucified, the very fact that He had to be crucified points us to a very vivid picture, a very vivid reality of what happened at the cross. Several things happened. One, He died not for His own sin, but for ours. The Father poured out His wrath upon the Son. And so Christ died in our stead. And so that right there proves the fact that we are lost, hell-deserving sinners, and that the only way to come to God, the only way to be reconciled to God, is through the cross work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
His death, burial, and resurrection. And that is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a completed work. It's done. Our sin is paid for. And there's only one way for forgiveness. There's only one way to receive the gift of eternal life, and it's a free gift, though it cost Christ dearly. We were purchased with a price, the price being that of His precious blood, the shed blood of Christ. Again, you must acknowledge, friend, if you're listening to the program today and you've never been born again, maybe you're very religious, but you're lost. You need to realize the fact that you cannot be good enough, that all of your deeds, all of our deeds, are as filthy rags. And that the Bible clearly states that salvation is not of man. It is not of the works of the flesh. It is not some good works that we can compile up together to outweigh our bad works. You know, I used to think that. Thank God that He delivered me from that, that He granted me a change of mind so that I realized that, no, it's not a matter of being good enough or deserving enough. It's understanding the fact that I'm a lost, hell-deserving sinner, mm-hmm, under the wrath of God, but that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
And of course, the way of salvation is through a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship through faith, not through works, but through faith. And then having been saved by grace through faith, we realize that we are saved unto good works. And so we have a program today that we're going to talk to primarily to Christians about the importance of guarding your minds, of having a healthy mind, as is seen in Scripture. And we'll look at some of those passages today with you in just a few minutes. But we need to back up, Robert, don't we? We mm-hmm need to remind our listeners of some important housekeeping tips. First of all, is that we're a live program. If you're listening to the broadcast from 5 to 6 p.m. on Saturday, we are a live program, which means you can call into the program. and ask a Bible question. And by the way, it could be on topic or off topic. If you just have a comment, love to hear from you. You give us a phone call. And that phone number for the radio station is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. Give us a call as God leads you. Robert, anything else you want to share with our listeners about ways they could reach out to us?
Well, there's another one, and that's by using the church's telephone number. That's 407-894-0208. That's the church's number for their landline. So someone during the week can even call into that number, and it will be forwarded to your cell phone if you're not there to pick it up at the church at the time, so that you can still help them if they have a question for some reason, something has come up. They have that. There's also the OrlandoBibleChurch.com website. It's all one word, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. It's all small letters. And on the front page there, we actually have several of the past messages, both from the pulpit and also from the radio shows. So it goes back several weeks. And then we have the archive also. We also have a page for what we believe in, the actual doctrinal statement of the church.
Mm-hmm.
There's several different references on there, different reference sources, so they can see a lot about the church, church times, location, the whole nine yards, when the services are, all of that's there.
That's right. So you give us a call, you reach out to us, and however you'd like to do so. And again, we appreciate you, listeners. We appreciate this opportunity that we have to be before you on Saturday afternoons and giving you what the Word of God has to say.
And one thing we want to add, Pastor, about what you were saying about the gospel and about the cross of Christ, all those in the Old Testament are looking forward to the cross,
yes,
when the Lamb of God would be slain, and all of us today are looking back to the cross. The whole focal point of God is what Christ did on the cross of Calvary for all of mankind. He paid the price for all of us.
Amen.
In there. And then all of those who accept it, who put their faith in him, are the ones who receive it. Those are the ones who will be with him in heaven. So the price was paid for all, but not everyone's going to receive it because they don't accept the free gift.
Exactly. And
God even enabled us to do that if we're just willing to do that.
Definitely the case, Robert. John says that in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. He talks about receiving Christ, and he says it right here. I'll read it for you. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice it's not by the works of men. In fact, he's going to say that in verse 13, which were born, talking about being born from above, being born again, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, but of...
Nor of the will of
man.
I'm
sorry. Thank you. Let's rephrase that. I'm rushing ahead here. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, literally bloods. In other words, you cannot become a child of God just because you're born into a Christian family. Just because your mom or father or dad believe, it doesn't mean you're going to believe. It doesn't mean you're going to receive the gift of eternal life. It doesn't mean you're going to be born again. You see, it's an individual decision. You must believe. You must repent, which means a change of mind, that you recognize yourself as a lost sinner. You repent of your sins. That's an inward desire to turn from your sins and turn to God through faith. It's not a work of the flesh. It's not cleaning up your life. It is, again, a work of God where the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of your sinful, lost condition, and you agree with him in that very thing. And again, the condition, the only condition of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ, believe on his name. And so John says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Oftentimes in the Greek, Robert, the Holy Spirit doesn't repeat what's already been stated. It's just one of the specifics of the Greek language. And so the verb or the subject might not be repeated, but we could say clearly which were born of God here in verse 13. This is how a person's born again. They must receive him. My friend, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says that if you have Christ, you have life. If you have not Christ, if you have not the Son of God, you have not life, you have eternal death. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so you cannot blame anybody else. You just simply would need to blame yourself. But by God's grace, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You recognize your need of the Savior, and you call upon his name in faith, believing. The Bible says you'll be saved. The phone number is 407-682-9595. You know, Robert, you're talking about the gospel, and we're talking about the topic today primarily about a healthy mind. What does the Bible have to say about what we think upon, how we use our mind? We're going to go to Philippians here, Philippians chapter 2, And there's so many references, Old Testament, New Testament, so much attention is given in the Scriptures about the importance of a person's mind, the way they think. Sometimes it will
having
be
having the right perspective on things.
For sure. Sometimes the Word of God will use things like heart mm-hmm. and or mind and other things. But you know,
thoughts and intents.
For sure. And on the topic of salvation, not in our notes, but how about churches, Christian churches that have been founded on the gospel? Only way to for a true church to begin is a gathered out number of believers who have been born again, saved, but at some time passes where they've allowed false teachers within their testimony. And so what happens? Their whole mindset, their whole philosophy, their whole thinking in that sense changes. You know, Paul wrote to the saints at Galatia. It made me think of this, Robert, when you had made the point in verse 6 when he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And it's tragic as to what's happening even in professing Christendom today, nearly 2,000 years after this epistle was written. Oh, child of God, make sure that you're like the Bereans in the book of Acts, and you're testing everything that the preacher is saying from the book, from the Word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to direct you, and He will always lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Again, the number is 407-682-9595. Philippians chapter 2, Robert, what do we have the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, exhorting every believer to do here?
Self-humbling of Christ, and actually the believer's pattern, rejoicing in their service, serving God.
Okay.
Basically, some people say working out the salvation,
right,
basically, which is the outcome, how we work and show that we are saved.
Amen. So this is true Christian service. This mm-hmm. is true service, which is going to include true Christian service will always include sacrifice and suffering. And so that's what we have a beautiful picture of, a perfect picture of here with Christ.
Putting others before self.
Yes. All right, so why don't you pick it up then in verse 1?
If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind.
All right, so obviously Paul's writing to a local testimony here, and he says if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, is that not what every New Testament church desires? Every local testimony is striving for? We hope so, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is what God wants for us. He wants us to be one in Christ. And so Paul says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Again, the focus of being of one mind. All right, there were some problems. Even at the Church of Philippi, we know that there are two ladies in particular that are named for us in chapter 4, Euodias and Syntyche, and they were not of the same mind. They had each their own mindset, their own reason, and there was division between those two ladies, and I'm sure it would have caused, no doubt, divisions in this local church. And so Paul exhorts the spiritual men of the church to basically sit these ladies down and give them biblical exhortations for them to have the mind of Christ. And so this is what we're talking about, not having the pastor's mind, not having the deacon's mind or the elder's mind or the person in the pew, their mind, but having the one mind, which is the mind of Christ. Verse 3.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
All right, so we're talking about a godly mindset. We're talking about this is what the Lord would have for his children to be thinking upon, and therefore as we think upon it, it will flow through our actions and how we treat one another. But if we start putting ourselves first, if we start justifying ourselves in the sight of others, then we're already off base here.
Mm-hmm.
We must have the mind of Christ. Verse 5.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
Hmm.
but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men.
Let's pause there just for a second, Robert, in case there are some listeners who maybe don't understand what Paul is saying here in verse 6. What a statement. What a wonderful text in the Word of God that proves the deity of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 6. Now, there are many that prove the fact that Jesus Christ is 100% God. He did not set aside his deity. He did set aside his glory, but he did not set aside his deity when he became man. Jesus Christ is 100% man, 100% God. Jesus Christ had two natures. Verse 6, when the book of Philippians states, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery means in the Greek something to grasp after. The Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, he did not think it something to grasp after. He did not think deity or being in the form of God is something that he needed to grasp after. Why? Because he's God.
He already is.
He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. And so it was not something for him to grasp after because he is God. But what did God do? The word, the name Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel itself means, the Bible interprets Emmanuel. It means what?
God with us.
God with us.
Mm-hmm.
God tabernacled with man. John talks about that further in John chapter 1. But the Word was made flesh and what?
Dwelt.
Dwelt. That means tabernacled. Dwelt with us. Wow. Praise God. We would have no hope of salvation had Jesus Christ not been made flesh. We needed a human sacrifice. Yes, we needed a perfect sacrifice, and we have that in Jesus Christ, the only man never to sin. He was not born in the same nature as we were born. He did not inherit Adam's sin nature because he was not born of Joseph and Mary. He was virgin born. And so he did not take upon himself a sin nature. That's impossible for the God-man to do. He again, was perfect in all respects. What a blessing. And so the only reason that we have the opportunity to be reconciled to God is because we have a human sacrifice, and we do. Notice what it is that Paul points to here in the text concerning what he accomplished. You see, the fact that he was virgin-born, and the fact that he lived a perfect life, both of those things are true. But those things in themselves, Robert, is not what saves us.
Mm-hmm.
We needed blood to be spilled. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's
exactly.
No forgiveness.
Exactly.
We needed a perfect substitute to die in our stead. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did.
And we see the first example of that all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where blood was shed to cover the sins of Adam and Eve.
Beautiful picture lesson that the Lord was teaching our first parents.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
And then when their two sons, Cain and Abel, when they brought their sacrifices, how did they know what to do? They were taught by their parents, this is what happened. This is the reason that we have to do this. Abel brought a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and it was looked upon. It was accepted by God.
That's right.
But and Cain brought his own works by his own hands, and it was not accepted by God.
That's right. And understand clearly, listener, that Abel was not saved through his works. The Bible says, Hebrews 11, verse 3, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, that he was declared righteous, that is, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Praise God.
So the sacrifice that he was making proved his heart was right with God.
Yes, it evidenced that fact. That's right. All right, so back to Philippians chapter 2. Again, we're talking specifically about having the scriptural mind, having the mind of Christ here in specific. All right, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number, we left off in verse 3. Verse 4, where are we at?
No, we actually are way down to 7.
Okay.
But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Amen. As the perfect man, he humbled himself, and what did God do? He lifted him up.
Mm-hmm.
What does the Bible say
verse
to
9.
Christians? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Remember that, child of God. Don't try to justify yourself. Don't go through your Christian life trying to justify you. Rather, commit yourself to your Heavenly Father. Okay, when you're reviled, do not revile back again, but rather suffer for Christ's sake. All right, now, obviously, if there's something in your life that you've sinned and you've done wrong, you've brought reproach to the name of Christ, then the Bible says you need to confess that sin and you need to get right with the Lord. And by the way, that includes also getting right with others to whom you've sinned against. All right, so Robert, verse 8 again, as you've read, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Jesus Christ is Jehovah, and it is to the glory of the Father. You know, we were talking just before the program today, Robert, about how Jehovah, God, was in the very midst of the fire with those three Hebrew servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
In Daniel chapter 3.
That's right. He was with them as they were in the flames, and he was with them. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar recognized the fourth, though he didn't personally know him and have a relationship with him. He, at least not at that time, we hope that later when God humbled Nebuchadnezzar at a later chapter, that he too repented of his sin, and he too believed on the Lord, on Jehovah, and was saved. We hope to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, but he recognized that the form of the fourth was like as the Son of God, and we thank God for that. We know who was in those fiery furnace with those three Hebrew servants. It was none other than a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could look at Isaiah, is it 43, mm-hmm. verse 2, mm-hmm. and we can see how the Lord even then promised to his children that he would be with them. And even though the Hebrew servants did not know fully how things were going to turn out, they had determined in their heart, had they not? They were of what mindset, Robert? They had determined in their heart and in their mind that they would not defile themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They're linked together with Daniel all the way back in Daniel chapter 1, those three Hebrew friends. And so in chapter 3, they were not going to bow down and worship the image or worship the false gods of Nebuchadnezzar.
So in Daniel chapter 1, when they purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves with the king's meat, that was physical defilement.
Yeah, sure.
But here in Daniel chapter 3, it's spiritual defilement.
Great point.
And so they're bowing down, they're mixing and mingling, they're conforming, their worshiping of this false god would have been scripturally compromising.
That's exactly right.
Spiritually, it would have tainted their faith, their testimony.
That's right. Well, you know, it brings up a great point, Robert. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There's sins of the flesh and there's sins of the spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
It takes both.
Yes, and of course, what Paul is stating there is a follow-up on what he has just mentioned at the close of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, which that section starts off, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he goes on to say, as we close this radio broadcast every Saturday with the statement, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice the promise that God gives to his children. This is a promise in the realm of fellowship, not salvation, but fellowship. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
Amen.
And so we thank God for these blessed truths. Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Robert, let's go ahead and take a look at some other scriptures. This time, while we're in Philippians, let's just flip over to chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, that way our listeners won't have to turn too far from where we're at.
I was in 2 Corinthians 6.
You know what? They might have been too.
Philippians right. chapter 4.
Philippians chapter 4. Let's just start in verse 6. We could start in several places. By the way, we referenced it. Let's just go back to verse 2.
Euodias and Syntyche.
Right, just so we have the chapter and the verse that we referred to. Philippians 4:2. Let's go there. Go ahead.
I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord.
They each had their own mind, didn't they? Mm-hmm. They, I'm sure each had a reason why they were right, and the other had a reason why they were right. But Paul says that he beseeches these two Christian ladies, and they are Christian ladies, because in verse 3 he says their names are found, they're written in the book of life. And so he took them at their profession of faith. They had given evidence of their salvation. But at this time, when Paul was writing this letter, by the way, Paul was in prison. Keep that in mind. He was suffering for Christ's sake. He tells these ladies who were not having the same mind in the Lord that they needed to. And just think about that. Here Paul is suffering for righteousness' sake. And he was enduring it. And his mindset, if we go all the way back to chapter 1, was that this was good for other believers, that God, through it, through Paul's sufferings, would give other Christians spiritual boldness and encouragement for the furtherance of the gospel, so that they would be bold in the word and in their life.
So it was more important for them to be strengthened than it was for him to be comfortable.
No doubt about that. And it defines what true comfort is. And what true spiritual strength is. And so these two ladies who had co-labored in the gospel with Paul, he mentions in verse 3, at this moment were not. And it was because they were, as you already read back in chapter 2, they were putting themselves before one another. Now, we're not told the specifics here, and that's okay. We don't need to know all the details, other than the fact that these two ladies did not have the same mind in the Lord. Christian, maybe there are people that you are struggling with in the body of Christ. Maybe the problem is that neither of you have the mind of the Lord. Maybe you too need this exhortation that Paul gives to these two ladies. You allow God to search your heart, and I know that he will lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, again, if a brother or a sister in Christ has come to you and tried to help you with some area of your life that comes short of the glory of God, that comes short of Christ, then don't smack them for that, but rather by God's grace receive it. All for the glory of God. Again, if the point is if we've done something that is causing others not to have the mind of Christ, maybe a stumbling block, or others who are trying to help us to have the mind of Christ, and we reject that, we resist that, then it is going completely contrary to what Paul is exhorting these two ladies to do. So, again, may God help us. But now let's look at verse 6, Robert.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen. We have to have the peace of God. That peace of God, as he says, which passes all understanding, that peace of God, it keeps it. It's that word keep, that verb keep in the Greek, it means that soldier that guards the fort. And so the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, but only when we are careful for nothing. In other words, verse 6 starts off by saying, be anxious, be careful for nothing. If we allow worry to set in, and we allow our minds to just control us, and we run wild with every imagination and every thought, instead of that each thought being taken into captivity under the obedience of Christ, another verse we could look at, then, of course, we are forfeiting by way of experience that peace of God, which will keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And so be very careful, Christian. At the end of the day, we are our own worst enemy, and we just need to remember that. We have that old man, that wicked flesh, and we need it to be guarded. Looks like Robert Lynette does have a question for us. Hello, Lynette. Welcome to the program today. How you doing?
How are you?
We are doing well. Bless your heart. Again, okay. Welcome to the program. What question do you have for us today?
Well, I would like you to speak about the holiness and righteousness.
Great.
And the reason why I've been talking to someone, and they are telling me how much they are righteous and how much they are holy, and almost they are two born again Christians. And I'm trying to say, the Lord said, there is no one that is holy. Only Him alone is holy. And He said, all our righteousness as it like seems to run.
Isaiah 64, 6.
But they are sure that they are righteous. They are sure they are holy. And sure that they are two born again Christians. And I tried to argue and said, I don't think so. Because if you being a Christian, all the old things would pass away and everything from new. And no one's supposed to ask if you are, because it's true in your deeds. So let's read our Bible, go back in there.
Yes.
So I wanted to talk a little on that from it, please.
All right. Well, thank you, Lynette. We will talk about that. Robert, we're going to see holiness mentioned in one of the verses that we're going to get to about the importance of guarding our minds, the importance of having the Spirit of God control our thoughts and our minds, and the importance of the attention God's Word gives to that. And it's going to be right in the very context of what Peter says, how we as Christians are to be holy as He is holy. Lynette is right. If there's a person, the individual she is, I guess, talking about, if they show no fruit, the Lord does say, by their fruits you shall know them. And so we certainly have many warnings in Scripture that by their fruits you shall know them. John spends most of the third chapter, 1 John chapter number 3. Let's go there, Robert, just quickly. The Bible says in 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Because as Christians who have the blessed hope, that blessed hope is the fact that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the rapture of the church. And so every Christian who has this confident expectation, this hope in him, what do we do as Christians? We purify ourselves because we realize there's a lot of things in our lives that fall short of the glory of God.
Amen.
We are growing in Christ's likeness. Again, it's not our actions that are keeping us saved. Nope, that would be works. That's a false gospel. But we, as we were in Philippians chapter 2, Robert, we could have read a little further there, and we would have seen there that we're not to work for our salvation, but we're to work out our salvation. And also in that same chapter, a verse or two before it or after it, it says how it's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so, simply put, those who are not born again, they don't have the new nature, and they also don't have the Holy Spirit of God.
But they're born again, they said they're born again, and they do not show it.
Sure. Now, fruit can be misleading.
They're doing the thing that they were doing.
No doubt. Now, the Corinthians, no doubt, in 1 Corinthians, there's many things that the Apostle Paul has to deal with them concerning their sin. They were carnal believers, and many of them were saved, and many of them are in heaven today. But he would also stand in doubt of some of them, and the truth doesn't change, Lynette. The Bible talks about, by their fruits we shall know them, but understand this, it's not our fruit that saves us. If we are looking at fruit as what saves us, we need to realize that's a different gospel. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. The fact is that because we have been saved and we have a new nature, we will bear fruit. And so it's wonderful, Lynette. You pray for this individual. You give them the scriptures. You give them, as you can, you give them the whole counsel of God, meaning that, okay, if you are born again, and they've mentioned to you a very clear understanding of the gospel. In other words, if they're trusting in their water baptism as part of their salvation, then perhaps they don't understand the gospel, and maybe the Lord would use you to give them the gospel. If they have a clear understanding of the gospel and they say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved by grace through faith alone, it's not of my works, and they're living like the devil, then you can still try to help them by going to them and say, well, listen, the Bible says that we're going to bear fruit, and that fruit seems to be lacking. I don't know your heart. I don't know your life, but I would encourage you to examine yourself before the Lord. And I have a love for you. If you are my brother, or if you are my sister in Christ, I want you to do right. And so maybe God would send you to that person to help them. Again, God knows their heart and where they're at, and God's word has all the answers for us. So, Lynette, we appreciate that.
Do you think it's right for when you do something for somebody being a Christian? You're supposed to be talking about it all the time, what to do this and what to do that. That's not right.
Okay, I'm sorry. Give me that last question again. I didn't quite catch that one.
When you say you're a real Christian and you try to help people or individual, and you keep on talking about what to do for this person, what to do for that person, is that right?
You mean like bragging on what you've done for the Lord?
Yeah.
Okay, well, we don't want to be high-minded. If that's what your question is, we don't want to be high-minded and lift up the flesh. If we're glorying in God and what he's done, then that's amen. That's what we are supposed to be doing.
Where's the emphasis? Is the emphasis on what I have done for someone, or is the emphasis on what the Lord has done for someone?
Right.
I think that's the key factor.
Right. And then one other thought, which may have nothing to do with what you've asked, but something that's come to my mind, is that it's important that we, in all things, rely on the Holy Spirit of God to give us wisdom. You know, sometimes, Lynette, sometimes the answer is to be quiet and pray for a person. And sometimes the timing may not be proper. And so maybe it will be the next time we talk to them. Or maybe we're not going to be the one to talk to that person, but somebody else is. So there's a lot of possibilities. We just need to, again, we need to walk in the Spirit. And we know that He'll guide it and lead us.
Amen.
So we appreciate the phone call, Lynette, and the questions. We're praying for you, and God bless you, okay?
After the program, can I talk? Can I call you?
Sure, absolutely. You can call me anytime, okay?
Okay.
All right.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Bye.
Thanks, Lynette. And so, Robert, we're talking about, again, having the mind of Christ. I think we left off where?
With the first part.
All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles this time. Let's go ahead and go to that First Peter reference. We mentioned that we're going to get to holiness. And so let's go there. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13. Again, we're talking about the importance of the mind in the life of a Christian. A healthy mind. How about it, child of God? Do you have a healthy mind in Christ? And by the way, we're going to see here more about the mind and what it means. All right, go ahead.
Verse 13?
Yes, sir.
Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
All right, so he starts off here in verse 13. Wherefore, on account of what he said already, this so great salvation that we have in Christ, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Notice where it starts. It starts in our mind. It starts in our mind, beloved. And we have to gird up the loins of our mind. Be sober. That's also talking about the mind. It talks about, it has the idea of being controlled, but it has the idea of being sound-minded. Are you sound-minded? And how do we know how to be sound-minded, Robert? Through the Word of God.
Exactly.
It's the Holy Spirit of God who, through the Word of God, is renewing our minds. He's the one who's doing that work, and so it's important. Now, this is quite the statement that Peter makes here under inspiration. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and then hope. Now, in reality, there's only one verb in the original here in verse 13, and it's actually the word hope. That may sound strange when we're looking at our English Bibles, but that's how it is in the original. This verb, translated hope in verse 13, is the verb form of the word we just looked at, the previous verses we looked at, hope. John said in 1 John chapter 3, if any man have this hope in him, you know, he purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, the noun form of this word hope is a word that means confident expectation. So what does the verb form mean? It has the picture, the idea of living our lives
with that confident expectation.
With that confident expectation. The idea is not that we hope we can make it to heaven, or we hope we can live for Christ, or and as though we have this doubt. No, just the opposite. The Bible word for hope is not anything to do with doubt. You need to erase that thinking. It has to do with a confident assurance, a confident expectation. This is a steadfastness, a confidence. And so this is how we're to live our lives. But understand that we're only going to properly hope, we're only going to properly live out our salvation in this life if we're girding up the loins of our mind.
Amen.
If we're being sober. That's the only way, child of God. You cannot just go through the motions. Listen, we know how to go through the motions. We know how to get up each day and neglect our time in prayer, neglect our time in the Word, and just go through each day because we have a lot of knowledge up in our heads. But we do not exercise our minds. We're going to look at a verse in Hebrews here, chapter 5, in just a moment. We need to exercise our mind. We need to exercise, again, what we've learned. And that means we need to spend time in the Word of God. Otherwise, that light we have today, we may not have tomorrow. We need to be very careful with what God has given us. We need to protect it. We need to protect our minds. This world system, and all the satanic influence all about it is out to strike at the mind of the Christian, at the mind. It wants to corrupt our minds. And so we have to guard our hearts and our minds. Notice he says, hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that time when we see him. The fruition of our salvation, as it were, that time when we, as we've read in 1 John chapter 3, when we receive our glorified bodies. Verse 14, notice more description on how we're to hope to the end. We're to do it as what kind of children?
Obedient.
You see, you cannot have the right mindset if you're not obeying the Word of God. They go together. Yes, it starts with our mind, but it continues with our mind to be sober, but we also have to hope as obedient children. We can't practice disobedience and say, okay, I'm obeying verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1. No, just the opposite. We're to do so as obedient children, and notice this, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Not fashioning, not conforming yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, verse 15.
But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation.
Amen. And the reason why, verse 16?
Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.
Christ said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And so Peter, obviously the Holy Spirit, using Peter as the instrument, is telling us that the reason we are to be holy in all manner of lifestyle, all manner of behavior, all manner of life, our conversation, is because it is written, God is holy, and so we're to be holy.
Amen.
And this is the area of practical holiness. Again, the moment we were saved, we were sanctified. We were set apart in Christ. That's our perfect position in Christ. But in a practical sense, we in this life as Christians need to live holy lives. We need to deny worldliness and ungodly lust. We need to put off the old man and put on the new man. And how does that happen? By the renewing of our minds. By the renewing of our minds. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Robert, if you would now, Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. And read verses 1, 2, and 3 for our listeners, please. Romans chapter 12.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, let's pause there for a moment. Okay, so we see verse 1, the exhortation, I beseech. What a wonderful word. It means to call alongside. So the Apostle Paul is calling the brethren here, the Christians here, he's calling them alongside. He's exhorting them. It's a word of comfort. It's one of the several ways that the preacher is to exhort. We do so by reproving, we do so by rebuking, and we do so by exhorting. And this is the word exhort, I beseech. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And by the way, Robert, we need all three of those. We need reproof, we need rebuke, and we need exhortation.
Mm-hmm.
And we need it with all long-suffering, and we need it with doctrine. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Praise God, it's only by the mercies of God. His mercies are new every morning. That ye present, that you yield your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice he focuses on our bodies, not just our spirits and our soul, but our bodies. That we present our bodies a living sacrifice. In the book of the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks about how our body is not our own. We've been bought with a price. Our body belongs to God.
Mm-hmm.
It's important what we do with all of our being, our spirit, soul, and body. We're sanctified. Our prayer is that the Lord would sanctify us, spirit, soul, and body. And he does that. But we can hinder that work. And so we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. There we go. Lynette talked about holiness and righteousness. We've seen now twice the exhortation to Christians that we're to live holy lives, separated lives. The word means set apart, acceptable unto God. Now, we know positionally we are accepted with the beloved.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. We are perfect in Christ. We're accepted with Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies, positionally speaking. But here, this phrase, acceptable with God or unto God, means well-pleasing unto God. We want our lives.
It's a practical application.
Amen. And we want our lives as Christians to be well-pleasing to God. And it's our reasonable service. It's the logic of Calvary. We've been bought with a price. We belong to him. And now verse 2. Now, listeners, remember, we just looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, where Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. This old man is wicked. And we're not to conform ourselves according to the former lusts. You know, this word translated back in 1 Peter 1:14, fashioning, is the same exact Greek word that we have translated be conformed in verse 2, Romans 12:2. And be not fashioned, be not conformed to this world. So we're not to be fashioned according to the former lusts of our flesh.
Mm-hmm.
We're also not to be fashioned. We're not to be conformed to this world system. You see, this world system, let's ask ourselves the question, who is the God of this world system? Satan is. Mm-hmm. He's the God, lowercase g, of this age. We see that. Paul states that. And so Satan is trying to corrupt our minds. He's trying to corrupt our lives. He's trying to ruin our testimonies. But it starts with, again, that healthy mind, that simplicity in mind in Christ Jesus. Be not conformed, be not fashioned. You know, it's interesting. We get from this word, this Greek word, the word schematics. And you think about that, Robert. You think about how the devil is using his schematics. This world system is using the schematics to try to influence even Christians. It's through pop culture, it's through society, it's through culture. Everywhere you turn, you have the world's schematics. You have the world's trying to conform us or to fashion us. Child of God, we must resist this. We must stand apart from this. We must scripturally discern and see these things. And we have this protection. How? Not in the power of our flesh. But as you read verse 2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what does that mean? It speaks of how the Holy Spirit of God is transforming. That's a work on the inside out. Okay, it's that picture of that metamorphosis that takes place, how that caterpillar turns into a butterfly.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the transforming by the renewing of our mind. How does he do so? He does so by the washing of the water by the word. That's what Christ is doing with his church. He's washing us by the water of the word. And so we need to spend time in the word of God. We cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some are, but we need to come together under the obedience and sit under the teaching and the preaching of God's precious word so that we're protected from even our own mind and from the mind of others so that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine.
Okay.
We need to not be conformed to this world system, as Paul says here. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to spend time individually, privately, in the Word of God.
But there's not something that we accomplish ourselves on the outside.
No, but we have a responsibility to allow the Lord to do that on the inside.
Okay.
And that happens as we yield ourselves to the Lord, as we spend time in prayers, we spend time in the Word. Your devotion to Christ is vital. And it comes right back to your mind, to your thoughts. It's the renewing of your mind. And he says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not three will of God's here. It's one will of God, and it's a good will of God. It's the acceptable, well-pleasing will mm-hmm. of God, and it's the perfect will of God. You say, I don't know God's will for my life. And so a lot of people, they'll turn to mysticism. They'll turn to a lot of people. You know, a lot of people can help you. A pastor can help you, direct you through the Word of God, where to find the will of God. But guess what? I cannot tell you what the will of God is for your life. God will reveal that to you through the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And it's found only there. It's only found through the Word of God as the Holy Spirit of God is renewing your mind, child of God. Verse number 3, notice the contrast here that we have.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, accounting as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
So now again, we have this focus on how we think. We're not to think more highly than we ought to think, but we're to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of this faith.
So what does it mean by soberly there? Think soberly.
Okay, again, it has this idea of being of sound mind, of being self-controlled. And again, we realize that it's this idea of being self-controlled. We know that temperance itself is the fruit of the Spirit. But specifically, this Greek word, and it's an infinitive here, and so it's a verbal. The verb means to be of sound mind. So you look at how many times, just in verse 3, Paul exhorts the importance of the proper way of thinking. And it's exactly what we saw back in Philippians chapter 4. Did we read verse 8? Finally, brethren, think of... Let's go back there. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8.
We left off with verse 7.
Okay. We didn't mean to. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things.
Mm. Exactly. Think on these things. And so we have to think on these type of things. We need to protect our minds by the grace of God. We know it's God working in and through us. There's nothing that we can manufacture or that we in the power of our flesh can perform, but we must yield to Him, and He will enable us. Remember, it's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We won't turn there, but I'll give you the reference to Hebrews chapter 5, and the inspired writer is dealing with those who were babes in Christ because of the hardness of their hearts, because of the fact that they were dull of hearing. In other words, it was a self-imposed immaturity. When they should have been teachers of the Word of God, they were in need of being taught again of the need of milk, when they should have been dealing with strong meat. But he mentions it very clearly. I'll just read the verse. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. In other words, spiritually mature ones or maturing ones. Even those who by reason of use have their senses. Now, it's not the word mind here, but it's the same principle. It includes the mind. It includes more than that, obviously. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, it's a sad thing when a Christian, one who knows the Lord, who's rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been born again, Robert, it's a sad thing when they have allowed their minds to be corrupted and they're no longer thinking right.
Mm-hmm.
And because they're not thinking right, therefore they're no longer doing right. They're not thinking right, they're not doing right. Are we still in Philippians chapter 4?
Yes, sir.
Let's go back there again. Notice what Paul says in verse 9.
Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do.
Wow.
And the God of peace shall be with you.
So not only can we forfeit the peace of God when we allow the sin of worry to overcome us, but here in verse 9, if we do not remember the things we learned and the things that we've received and the things that we heard, and the things that we've seen in other godly examples, and if we're not practicing those things, he says, do these things that you've learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do, then we also can forfeit the peace of God. And that happens, and it should not, because think about what had to happen for us, number one, to have peace with God. The death of God's Son on the cross of Calvary. That's the only way that we have peace with God.
That's a big price.
And now for us to experience that wonderful peace of God in our lives as His children, we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to govern our thoughts, our mind, our hearts. We need to be very careful, child of God. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "But as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And that's the idea. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Thank God that we have everything that we need as Christians in this life to live lives that honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to be very careful that we allow the Lord to have complete control of our hearts and of our minds. There are many things, other references here that I would like to get to, but I'm looking at the clock and we are about out of time. I'll read one more verse for you, child of God. Romans 15:6, "That ye may be of one mind and of one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you for your time. Join us again next week. And remember, He's coming again.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with the Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.